you'll open your Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter 4. I read it last week, but I didn't teach it. This time I'll read it and hopefully make some sense of it. Revelation chapter 4. John is writing here. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, or seating places. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." John begins this with the 2 little words, "after this." Where he's beginning now is there's that threefold outline that we've looked at in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where God the Lord Jesus told John to write the things that he had seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Now we're launching out into that third part of that outline, the things which shall be hereafter. So that's the idea of after this. See this little phrase, "after this," and we also see the little phrase, "after these things," a lot in the book. "After this" is just describing the next thing that John saw. And it does not necessarily mean that it follows in any particular order. But after these things, when we see that phrase, it means that the events that follow that are in a chronological order, or the events take place one after the other. He said, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up here, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" Many good Bible students and many good and godly Bible teachers believe that the door that was opened in heaven and the command like a trumpet, "Come up here," is a picture of the translation of the church. What do we call it? The rapture. It's a picture of the rapture, because we found that idea of a trumpet. Remember in In 2 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. This catching up. And it may be what this is talking about here. It may be the voice of the great shepherd calling the church home to heaven. Maybe what John is seeing. But if we just interpret the text plainly, it may also be just an invitation for John to look into heaven, to catch a glimpse of heaven. And this chapter and chapter 5 give us that glimpse of what heaven is like. Just prior to the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel, the 7-year tribulation period. And we're going to see the 7-year tribulation period being opened up, and we're going to see the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls being poured out on the earth to purge Israel and to punish those nations that have come against Israel. And we're going to see that beginning clearly in chapter 6 all the way through chapter 19. Now, there have been many people that I have heard of who've had what I call near-death experiences. Now, they were in the hospital, and they lost their pulse, their breathing stopped, and they supposedly, at that moment, had a glimpse of heaven, a vision of heaven. And then they brought them back to life. Most of these, I believe, are just fanciful views, is what I call, because they all seem to see some great light or some huge gate with lights around it. Well, there's only been two recorded in the Bible whom God gave a glimpse of heaven. One was the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And God commanded him not to tell us what it was like. And God, I think the Apostle Paul at that moment had an overwhelming desire to be there. Whatever he saw impressed him greatly. He had much rather be there than here. And, you know, he might have thought, all I've got to do is step off this cliff or pierce myself through and I'll be there. But the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh. The Bible says, gives us the idea that God gave him some kind of a physical problem to remind him of why he was here and not in heaven. He had to have that, because he wanted to go home to be with the Lord in the worst way. The second one that got that glimpse was here. It was John. And John, unlike Paul, was allowed to tell us what he saw. And boy, am I glad. And beginning in verses 2 and 3, he begins to unfold this glimpse of heaven. He said, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne in sight like unto an emerald." First of all, the throne was said to be set in heaven. And that gives us the idea that God's sovereign rule is fixed. It's permanent. It's unshakable. This vision of God's immovable throne tells us that He is in permanent, unchanging, and complete control of this universe. The sovereign, omnipotent, all-powerful Creator is sitting on the throne, and He is consciously ruling over this universe. The term "sitting" here indicates the posture of reigning. He is not here resting because the work of redemption had been accomplished. He is reigning. And the idea here is He's about to carry out judgment on the earth. John described here one sitting on the throne as being like a jasper stone and a sardius stone in appearance. A jasper stone is crystal clear. Our best description of that would be a diamond. A beautiful, glistening diamond. And all the shining, flashing facets of a diamond. So what we're seeing here is, you know how you can move a diamond in the sunlight and it just flashes. It flashes, it shines, it glimmers. And what John is seeing here is this is a depiction of God and all of His characteristics. We talk about Him, His sovereignty, His eternal life, His love, His righteousness, His justice, His omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His immutability are just shining, like shining out at John. He's seeing this. Can you imagine? And then the sardius stone is a blood red ruby. And I believe this also expresses the shining glory of God, but it symbolizes, in my mind, the blazing wrath of God, the blood red. He's about to exercise judgment. He's going to pour out His judgment on a rebellious, sinful world and for how they are treating His chosen people, Israel. And He's going to pour out His judgment in order to purge Israel and prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. Remember, they're going to say in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, "And they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced and shall mourn for Him as one mourns for his only son." And we also read that a nation is going to be born again in a day. We're going to see that in Romans 11. John's vision here of God's throne is not one, though, of peace and comfort. It's flashing, glorious, magnificence, and it reveals, listen to this, the terror of God in judgment. He's a God of judgment. Ah, but there's a rainbow. The throne of judgment is covered over by a rainbow. And according to Genesis 9, verses 13 through 17, a rainbow symbolizes God's mercy and God's grace. God's attributes always work in perfect harmony. God's wrath never operates at the expense of His love. His judgments never cancel out His promises. So He's going to pour out His judgment on the earth. But God said in Malachi chapter 3, verse 17, He's speaking of the faithful remnant of Israel who feared being swept away in His judgment of the nations. This is what He said. "They will be mine on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." So Israel can take heart. The Jews can take heart. Though judgment, what John is saying is judgment's going to be poured out. He's a God of wrath. At the same time, there's the rainbow. That gives us hope. That gives Israel hope. That mercy and grace is going to accompany the judgment. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to live through the tribulation period. I'm glad that I can teach you that we won't be here. It's Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. But just think about the Jews that are here during that time. Would you get the impression that they might think that God is mad at them? That they're fixing to be annihilated with the rest of the world? But God is faithful, and that faithfulness comes through the rainbow. Verse 4, "And round about the throne were 24 seats," or seating places, "and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold." The identity of the 24 elders has been much debated throughout church history. Some take it to reveal 24 celestial beings, while others take it to represent the church in heaven. I happen to be one of those others because I do think it represents the church in heaven. Let me give you four reasons why I feel that way. Number one, the elders are clothed here in white garments. And throughout Revelation, we've already seen that to be clothed in white implies righteousness, that they had been given a righteousness from God that they did not earn, they did not work for. It's a judicial righteousness. Number two, oh, by the way, and celestial beings do not need salvation. They have not sinned. They do not need to be saved. So they don't need to wear the white robes. But elders do. Second, the elders are wearing crowns. And these crowns are not diadems. Diadem crowns worn by those of a royal nature. These crowns are Stephanos crowns, the crowns worn by the overcomers. This is a type crown given as a reward. We're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ, and there we're going to receive a reward for the things which we have done in our body, whether it's good or bad. And we're all going to go through, every believer is going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. At least a part of those rewards are crowns. We have, remember, the crown of joy. The crown of joy given to believers who share the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. If you're sharing the gospel on a regular basis, you're in line. A crown of righteousness given to believers who have kept the faith in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. If you're looking for a soon coming Savior, that crown will be yours. And then there's the crown of life given to believers who persevere through the trials of life. Hang in there. Hang in there. Don't quit. And that's James 1:12. We went through that when we taught the book of James. And then finally, the crown of glory given to believers who faithfully feed and meet the spiritual needs of the flock. That's given to the under-shepherds. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So, the elders were wearing crowns, Stephanos. And by the way, the Bible speaks of believers ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. We're going to reign with Him one day. That's part of the package. Crowns indicate the extent of that reign. Number three, the third proof is the term, the name, elders. This name is never given to angels or to celestial beings. Anywhere that I can find in the Bible. It is used for a human position of authority in the church as well as in the synagogue. So it reveals humans, elders. And then there's the number 24. Now, I can't prove this, but it's possibly taken from 1 Chronicles 24, where David divided the tribes of Levi into 24 courses that represent the whole. And since the church is the kingdom of priests, these 24 elders represent the church as a whole. That is, the whole church is there. Every believer is there, represented by the 24 elders. It's not that some will be raptured and some will be left. The whole church will be there. Everyone who knows Jesus Christ as Savior. Well, what about those who are out of fellowship, preacher, when the Lord comes back? They're going. Stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but they're going. Reward may not be great, but they're going. Because they received a righteousness that they did not earn. They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. They may have been rebellion their whole Christian life. They may have run from God their whole Christian life, but they're going. If they're born of God, they're going. They'll be there. Now, if this is true, everything I've said is true, then the church here is already in heaven before the tribulation begins. This fulfills, I believe, Revelation 3:10. The church is being kept from the hour of testing that will come upon all the earth. Now, verse 5. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. We've already discussed the seven spirits of God. Seven is the perfect number. And it's the seven characteristics, I believe, of God the Holy Spirit given in Isaiah, beginning in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Isaiah speaks of the Spirit having wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, reverence, and deity. There's seven of them. The perfect Spirit of God. And here the words, seven lamps of fire are mentioned. Literally, seven torches of fire. You know what a torch is, don't you? You watch Indiana Jones, you'll know what a torch is. Seven torches of fire. By the way, they call torches are associated, though, in the Bible with war. John's vision depicts God as ready to make war on rebellious mankind. And the Holy Spirit is his war torch, his perfect war torch to wage his perfect war. God the Holy Spirit. The comforter of those who love Christ, by the way, he is said to be our parakletos, our paraclete, the one who comes alongside of us to comfort us. But the comforter for those who love Christ will be the consumer of those who reject him one day. That's the idea here. Now, verses 6 through 8, let's move. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four beasts, boy, listen to this, full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and rest not day or night, saying, here it is, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, that little phrase right there should remind every mature believer in this room of a particular passage. You know where it's found? That's right, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. That's when Isaiah looked up and saw the vision of God, remember, sitting on his throne. And the cherubim, the seraphim is what they were, the burning ones, were flying about the throne crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Remember, they had six wings. With two they flew, with two they covered their feet, and with two they covered their faces. Well, taking both of these passages together, that is Isaiah 61 and here, from John's vantage point, the first creature was like a lion. And the second creature was like a calf. And the third creature had a face like that of a man. And the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. The four cherubim reveal to us the earth, the created world. The lion represents wild creatures. They're going to be involved in the tribulation. The calf represents domestic animals. They're going to be involved. The eagle flying represents all creatures that fly. And man is the pinnacle of creation. The four living creatures are deeply involved in the judgments that are going to be poured out at that day. They will be there at the outset of divine judgments as one of them calls forth the rider on the white horse. You know who said that? One of these dudes right here. And another will decree economic disaster upon the earth, Revelation 6, 6. And another will give the seven angels involved in the bowl judgments their bowls, Revelation 15, 7. They're all involved. And what we're seeing here is these are the same angels, the same cherubim, the same seraphim that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 61. And the six wings denote their supreme responsibility and privilege to constantly worship God. They're always seen around the throne. The cherubim are the covering ones. They cover His throne. They protect His glory. They protect His deity. And the seraphim, the burning ones, carry out judgment against anything or anyone, any created thing that attacks His glory. The judging angels, the war angels, the cherubim and the seraphim. Four of their six wings is related to worship. With two, they covered their faces. Why would they do that? Since even the most exalted creature cannot look on the face of God, they covered their faces. And they, with two, they covered their feet. Why would they do that? Because they were standing on holy ground. And with two, they flew. If you look at Isaiah 61, with two, they flew. With two, they covered their faces. And with two, they covered their feet. That speaks to me of God's holiness. Of God's holiness, which brings me to the last part of that passage where they say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." Three holies, perfect holiness. Remember, holiness means to be set apart. But when it's referring to God, God is set apart from man. God is not like us, as we said this morning. He's different from us. He's holy. I mean, we're not sovereign. We're not eternal. We don't have eternal life. I mean, we do now, but we didn't before. We're not eternal creatures. And we're not perfect love. If you've been around me lately, you know that's true. And we're not absolutely perfectly right, but He is. And we're not absolutely perfectly just, but He is. And we're not omniscient. And we're not omnipotent. We're not all-powerful, but He is. And we're not omnipresent. We're not everywhere at one time, but He is. And we're not immutable. We change from time to time. Have you noticed that? But God never changes. He's holy, and He's holy. The number three is a perfect sense. He's perfectly holy. Holy, holy, holy. That's what they're saying about Him. Verses 9 through 11. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that lives forever and ever," now notice, "and cast their crowns before the throne, saying," after prostrating themselves, after falling down before this God that they're worshiping, the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne. And this to me reveals that they are not preoccupied with their own excellence, with their own glory. They are preoccupied with the glory of the One that's seated there. We may not worship Him here, but we're going to worship Him there. I mean, when we see Him, we're going to say, "Holy!" And we're going to say, "Thank God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not here because I've earned it or deserve it. I'm here because of His love and mercy extended to me in Jesus Christ." And it says they cast their crowns before Him. Now, I don't think that we can take that necessarily literal. I mean, we might be able to. We might one day do that. Cast the crowns that we received or failed to receive at the judgment seat of Christ before God's feet. We may do that. But I think what's going on here, it tells us they're not concerned. At that point, these elders, the church, is not concerned with their own holiness, their own honor, their own reward, but all about Him. Everything pales in significance to Him. And they realize at that point, it's not about us, it's about Him. It's never been about us. And the elders add their own note here of chorus of praise that have already been started by the four living creatures. The elders join into that chorus and they cry out, here it is, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." They worship in awe and wonder as God prepares to bring about that glorious day that we call the tribulation period. It's also called the day of the Lord. We're living now in the day of man. But one day, we're going to be living in the day of the Lord. Identify then with that Romans 8 passage that we just went through some months ago, verses 19 through 22 says, "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth until now. One day, it's going to happen. And we're going to see him face to face. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the vision that John has given us of your throne. And Father, as we anticipate chapter 5 and your throne being expanded, and as we anticipate you getting larger and larger to the point that you're an awesome God, that you're holy, that you're far above us, the dirt in our life begins to show up. We see who we really are. And we see that we need your grace and your mercy. And we plead grace. And Father, I thank you for what you're teaching us. And I pray tonight for my father-in-law, especially for my mother-in-law, for my wife who needs the peace and the rest. I pray for my daughter who's anticipating giving birth to that little girl. I pray for my son who's moving tomorrow for his safety as he travels. And most of all, Father, I pray for wisdom as a pastor teacher to do those things that are pleasing in your sight and to bring glory, to be care for Christ alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.